If you have a Bible near to you or you can access it, we're going to read two passages in a few moments, one from the Old Testament from Psalm 40, and then also from the New Testament from 1 Peter chapter 1. And then also, this is week two in our sermon series we've started just last week called The Trouble with Christianity. And we're taking the books of 1 and 2 Peter, small books in the Bible, but really important, great books in the Bible. And as we look at those books, we're trying to answer questions that unchurched people have. Unchurched family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, others. Questions they have about life, about church, about God, about Jesus, about religion, about the Bible. So we're going to move through these passages this summer, June, July, and August. And as we interact with those passages, we want to look at and listen to the questions unchurched people are asking. Last week, we looked at the question, how do you know God is not a woman? Which, you know, elicited some response from some people. This morning's question is, are people who attend church weekly more Christian than those who don't? Are people who attend church weekly more Christian than those who do not attend church weekly? So let me invite Eddie to come up and read from Psalm 40 and 1 Peter chapter 1.
Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly.
This is 1 Peter 1:9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered through the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. But what's the church all about? Is the church all about you or all about me, or is there something else going on in the reality of the church? So I think it ties in with the question we're looking at this morning. Are people who attend church weekly, are they more Christian than those who don't? And if you end up, or if anyone would end up going to a church like the Meat Church, you would certainly not become more Christian, you would become much more selfish than we already are. And I would love to know, I can't do it right now, but I would love to know how some of us would respond to this question. Are people who attend church weekly more Christian than those who don't? But I want to affirm again this morning that this is a good question, even a great question. I would love to know why this person asks this particular question. What experience they've had or what experience of church they've had that makes them ask this question. And I find the question intriguing as well because I think there's different ways that we could take the question This morning, I'm taking the question to mean or to ask, are people who attend church weekly more Christian? And I'm taking that to mean like a better Christian or a better person than someone who doesn't attend church weekly or maybe doesn't attend church at all. And I want to answer the question this morning. I don't want to simply evade the question, but I feel like I have to say a few things to, for me at least, orient myself around the question. I just can't say yes or no without making a few comments and notes. So I'm going to begin by saying I don't think it's helpful for us to talk about people who are more Christian or less Christian. The Christian faith is not about being more or less, but it's about our identity, who we are. It's really a state of being, who we are before God and also who we are before each other. And if this question about are they more Christian than those who don't attend church, if the question means or suggests a category of people who are better Christians or worse Christians, then I suggest we avoid that kind of thinking and talking. Because Christianity is not meant to be a scorecard religion. We aren't meant to keep score or points in the Christian faith. It's not a competition we're trying to win. So if we hear of someone who's, you know, I'm going to church every week, we shouldn't be thinking, oh, that's a good Christian, an A Christian, or that person attends every other week or once a month or maybe not very often, that person's a worse Christian or a B or C Christian. And I feel weird even saying that out loud this morning, but I recognize that maybe some people, maybe here, but maybe also in our community, think that way about the Christian faith. That's about keeping score or getting points or becoming better and better. A second thing I need to say this morning, which is really important as we think about the word church, is that church in the New Testament is not about a building or an organization. So most people I recognize equate the word church with a building, or they equate church with the institution, almost like a business. But that's not the way the New Testament uses the word church. Church is not a building. We might ask, what is it? Well, it's not a building, but it's a people. It's not a program, but it's meant to be really very much the person. It's not an institution, first of all, but a living organism. And in the New Testament, the word that's used for church, the word ecclesia, really means the gathering of the people or the assembly or literally those who are called out. So every Christian, whoever they are is part of this ecclesia or part of this church, certainly individually, but also especially when we get together. And the church gathers from time to time. And at Nelson Avenue, we typically gather Sunday mornings. We are this morning the gathered church, but for most of the week, we are the scattered church. So we shouldn't talk so much, and I know we use this language, but we sometimes have to watch ourselves. We shouldn't talk about we're going to church as if church were a location or a thing that we enter, but rather if we think about the church as the gathering or the people or the persons who are believers, we should say the church is gathering to worship. Or the church is gathering to sing or pray. Or the church is, the people are serving the community. Or the church is working in all kinds of vocations in the world. Or the church, the people is reaching out to the broken. And the list could go on. So this morning I'm trying to sort of disengage a little bit our understanding of church with church services or the church building. With this understanding of the church, churches can meet in buildings like this, but also churches can meet in coffee shops or parks or in homes or around supper tables, and the list goes on, which I think is a vision that I need to have, and I suggest we need to have more and more. A church gathered on Sunday morning, certainly, but also a church scattered, I would suggest, into at least 1,000 places during the week. And we have a calling for those of us who belong to the church through faith in Jesus Christ. We have a calling on Sunday mornings to be the church. But I think we have a more profound calling during the rest of the week to be the church in the world, to be the church in all the places that God sends us. A third thing I want to say this morning as I think about the question is that being Christian should not be centered on going to church. And that's I'm sort of getting, you know, saying that in different ways this morning. You know, even if we use the word church to talk mostly about a church service or a church building, being Christian is not centered on going to church. The church building, the church institution, the church service is not the center of the Christian experience. And especially, I think, for the sake of our culture, I want to make a sharp distinction between being Christian and attending a church service. Now, we could say that going to church is not the train engine of the Christian experience. It's not the fuel that keeps the Christian believer going. And I hope that there are people this morning who would say, I'm so thankful for the church in general or the church specifically, but we don't want to be people who say, I'm a Christian because I go to church, right? I'm a Christian because I'm involved in a church. Or I'm a Christian because my church is so great and so awesome and so wonderful. I think there is, from our passage from 1 Peter this morning, another experience that's at the root, at the center of what it means to be Christian. Now, I want to get to that experience in a few moments, but I want to ask, why go to church? Why do we go to church? Not so much why maybe should we go to church or why I would recommend people join a church community, but what's the reason that we go to church? Well, what's happening when we come to church? And I recognize that maybe the person asking the question this morning, and again our culture in general, have this sense of people who go to church are more Christian, they're better Christians, they might say better people because of the typical vision we have of people who go to church. People walking, families walking, you know, all dressed up, looking nice, Sunday clothes on. If you get close enough to them, they smell nicer on Sunday than maybe the rest of the week. They're smiling, trying to get along with each other, sitting together nicely. And the impression for some people is that people who go to church are nice, and they're good, and they're hoping that through their church attendance, their niceness might at least continue or might increase a little bit. And so there's a perception that it's good people who go to church, and these good people become better people because they've gone to church. And I suggest there's a different reality happening when people go to church, and you can feed back to me later on. But I suggest that many people come even to a service like this morning knowing that they're not better than other people. That actually we're keenly aware of our failings and failures, our sins and transgressions. That on Sunday mornings we oftentimes come out of need, maybe other reasons, but there's a need in our hearts. We're longing for more of God. We're longing because we need God. We're longing, I want to also suggest, because we need each other. Some of us, and I would say many of us, come out of a lonely world looking for community. We come wanting someone to know our name. Renato! Or Aura! We want someone to know who we are, and we also have a need to know who others are. We come longing for someone to offer some word of help and hope and comfort and encouragement. We come longing for someone to orient us again and to say, come, let's worship the living God. Because for most of this week, I've been worshiping other things other than the living God. I've been worshiping myself or that thing or that thing. And I need someone to steer me back to God again. We come so often looking and longing to know our place in God's story because as the week has gone on, we have maybe felt lost and aimless. So I'm suggesting this morning that I think the right experience of church is not everything is good and everything is right and I'm good and I'm okay and if I stay here long enough, I might become better. But there's something else that compels us almost into a church community. And as G.K. Chesterton said, and this is sort of what I'm trying to say this morning so far, just going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. Now that's a little cheesy and a little corny, but I think it gets at a crucial truth. It's not the sitting in the chair. It's not the standing when we're asked to stand. It's not even kind of just going along with the service that makes us Christian. There's something else that's happening. And I want to take some verses here from 1 Peter chapter 1 to talk about that. If it's not attending church, if it's not being part of a church community that's at the center, what's at the center? And I want to use these words from 1 Peter chapter 1 to help in some way shape our imagination or understanding of what it means to be Christian. Last week I said that in the Bible, God names himself. We don't name who God is. And this morning I want to say that in the same way, the Bible in some ways names the Christian reality. So we don't tell God what it means to be Christian. He tells us this is what the Christian experience is like. And we read about that in various passages, but also here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we read it, it's not an experience we can fabricate. It's not something you can make happen. It's not even mostly something that we do. That's why I'm very eager to separate being Christian and going to church, or being Christian and coming to a church service. The experience of being a Christian is not something we do, but something that's been done for us, and in many ways to us, and also in us. And as we read in the last part of the passage that Eddie read for us, this experience fills us, the passage says, with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So this is at the heart of the Christian experience. Joy inexpressible and glorious, or we might say overwhelming and wonderful. It's the experience of joy that binds Christian believers together. It's a joy, as the rest of, at the end of verse 9 says, because we're receiving the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And we could spend time talking about what this salvation looks like. I just want to focus on the fact that this salvation is being received. It's like a gift. It's being granted. So it's the Christian experience is not I'm working, but rather I've had the experience of receiving salvation, and not just any old salvation from any old God, but this is a God who, as the beginning of the passage says in verse 3, in his great mercy, he has given us this salvation. Not salvation from a reluctant God or a cranky God or a God who says, you better make sure you thank me for this salvation, but rather a God who loves to save, a God who loves to give people salvation. And part of that salvation is summarized that the Father has given us new birth. Again, the language of giving or grace or gift. And this new birth that comes is not the experience of, first of all, again, attending church or making a good decision or even doing good things. The Christian faith is not, first of all, about my willpower or my behavior. But the new birth given to us by this merciful Father is an experience of new birth. My heart is ablaze. My soul, my very life is taken up in this new birth. And this new birth is a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The scriptures continually go back to, if Jesus really rose from the dead, and the scriptures testify he did, if he really rose from the dead, this event in the past, in my present, gives me hope for the future. If Jesus Christ, crucified and died on a cross, rose from the dead, then everything is hopeful. And not just, as we read in our passage, not just inexpressible and glorious joy, but also the passage says, we greatly rejoice. We are rejoicing people, even though recognizing we've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Again, the scriptures being very aware, it's not just, you know, joy and everything's good, but it's joy, it's rejoicing, not being, you know, constantly smiling, but joy in the midst of challenges and trials. And this joy comes, and these trials come to prove the genuineness of our faith. Because faith that's not tested through trials and suffering is not real faith. And I think for all of us who are believers, we can attest to that. There was a faith we had, but that faith got tested in times of trial and suffering, and that revealed to me the real genuineness of my faith. Now, I don't know if you have your Bibles open this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. I've been kind of focusing on the middle of the passage from verses 3 to 9 and the end of the passage. I've been trying to just rather quickly talk about those things that are at the heart of the Christian faith. I want to point out this morning that the author is not saying, you know, this faith is about going, again, I know I'm kind of hitting this kind of hard, but not going to church or being involved in the church. It's about new birth. It's about living hope. It's about this joy that we receive because God, who's merciful, gives it to us. But what I want to point out this morning is that the way the passage begins in verse 3 is all the stuff he's going to say after that happens, but he begins it by saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I have a feeling he knows what he's going to say, what he's going to talk about, this author, but he begins it on a note of worship. So believers, Christian believers, who know about the new birth, who know about the living hope, who know about this glorious joy, are not content simply to make statements about it. They are not content merely to talk about it. They aren't content merely to nod their heads and say, yeah, that's true. They aren't content to be merely complacent about it. Something happens, something stirs in them. They feel compelled, like the author, to say, praise be to God. Because of these things I've been given and granted, these things I've experienced in my own heart and life. That's the experience of the Christian believer. So we're certainly not called together as a church community primarily for ourselves. Right? This is not meant to be a meat church. We don't gather and go to church to gain marks on God's scorecard. We don't gather, I think, mostly for moral improvements. Rather, we gather on Sunday mornings in a building like this or wherever it might be because of the grace and the joy and the hope we've been given. Or to use the language of our passage, though we have not seen him, we love him. Even though we've not seen him now, we believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We gather because of what God has given to us and done for us through Jesus Christ. And so often, if we were honest, I think, and we sometimes hear someone say this on Sunday morning, we come empty and dry and spiritually hungry and thirsty, and even we've heard people say, I came grumpy to church. It doesn't sound very flattering, I know, to us, but I think that's the truth of our lives. And what's meant to happen when we come that way is that as we hear the gospel truths again, the truths of what God has done for us in his mercy, they're meant to stir us, sort of awaken us. And we might say, I came grumpy, I came dry, I came discouraged, and I was stirred again this Sunday morning. And as I'm leaving, I'm praying a prayer, maybe like the prayer in the bulletin this morning. Christ Jesus, friend and brother, may I know you more clearly. May I love you more dearly. May I follow you more nearly forever and ever. This morning, I want to suggest that as I read this passage and think about what's meant to happen to us on Sunday mornings, but also during the week, what's meant to happen to us as part of the Church of Jesus Christ is the experience of awe. So when we think about what God has done and all that God has given to us, we are awed. We are dumbfounded. We are astonished, surprised, shocked, thunderstruck, flabbergasted, and the list could go on because of what God has given to us through Jesus Christ. We are in awe of God, his grace, his mercy, his gift, his great plan that includes us. And I hope that there are moments in our lives where we say to each other, with awe, I can't believe that God included me in what he's doing. And then maybe once in a while, we'll say, I can't believe God included me in what he's doing. And then he also gave you to me in community. I'm just in awe that I'm in a community like this. I'm not walking around feeling better than, I'm actually in awe of God and also of you that you're in my life. Now that might sound like too much this morning. I don't know. But I think it's the experience we're meant to have. This past week I was listening to a pastor bring a message, and hopefully I can say as well as he did, but he was talking about people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And he said there's basically two ways this happens. And I think he's right. He says there are some people who come outside the Christian faith, right? They come from a background of being atheist or agnostic or Buddhist or, you know, following Confucius, or they come out of the religion of Islam. But they come outside the Christian faith and they come to believe in Jesus Christ. And so often we look at that, and I even heard stories this past week in our small group of those kinds of experiences, and I think, wow, that's awesome. I'm in awe of what God has done. And we should be. And then he said, and there's also people who have, like me, been raised in the church. How many services now that I've gone to? I'm 50 years old, so let's say I went once a week. I was twice a week when I was younger. So 50 times 50, was that over? Like, what is that? That's a lot of services, right? A lot of in the church. Now, some of you have been here longer, right? You're going on 70, 80 years and beyond. So this pastor was saying, people who are raised in the church and grew up in the church, and then at 40 or 50 or 70 or 90 and beyond are still believing, he said somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but I think quite seriously, that's a greater miracle. It's a greater miracle that you're still believing, having been in the church that long. Now, he wasn't trying to pit one experience against the other. He was trying to, I think, encourage people who've been in the church and who sometimes think, ho-hum, I'm here again, I'm still believing, this is what I do. He was trying to say to us, you should be in awe that you're still believing because of what we know the church can do to people. Right? Sometimes the church, it's supposed to be developing faith and love and hope, but the community actually sometimes works against that. So this pastor was saying, it's amazing that some of you are still believing. You shouldn't walk around thinking, I believe. Who cares? I don't care anymore. It's not really that big of a deal. He was trying to say, you should be in awe. However you came to faith in Jesus Christ, if you're still believing or you came in sort of from other places, you should be in awe. That should be our experience, and that should be the experience we take into the world. Not better than, I got my Bible, I went to church, but I'm in awe of what God has done for me and in me. And so this morning I want to answer the question in that way. I want to say people who go to church aren't more Christian or better Christian. I hope people who attend church services and become involved in church community and believe in Jesus Christ live their lives in awe of what God has done.